Returning in God's Word to 2 Chronicles chapter 15. 2 Chronicles chapter 15. We're speaking tonight on a particular theme, and we want to read this passage and pray as we come to God's Word. 2 Chronicles chapter 15, commencing to read at verse number 1. And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. And he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you be with him. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. Now for a long season, Israel hath been without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. And when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel, and sought him, he was found of them. And in those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in. But great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. A nation was destroyed of nation, and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. Be ye strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. And when Asa heard those words, and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin, and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim, and renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for the reading of thy word tonight. We pray that thou wilt bless us as we consider this topic. May the searchlight of understanding shine upon the page tonight and give us wisdom. Oh, Lord, we pray that thy Holy Spirit will lead and guide. Empty me of self and sin and fill me with thy Spirit. Lord, help me in the preaching. Help all in the hearing and help us all in the responding to the Word of God to be obedient. Oh, Lord, help us to walk in the ways of our Lord. Take away all distractions. Close us in with thyself. Speak, Lord, for thy servants heareth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. I want to speak tonight about the subject of peace. Peace. It's an awful thing to have no peace, to be anxious, to be fearful, to be troubled, to be concerned, to be fearful of danger, to be scared of the future, to be fearful of threat or political harm. There are many different ways we can have an absence of peace. Over the course of recorded history, there have been over 8,000 peace treaties signed between various countries. Historians tell us that in the last few thousand years, there have only been 268 years when there were no recorded wars between countries. But they also acknowledge that we know of. Mankind has been seeking personal peace since the beginning of time. That which will bring satisfaction, contentment, purpose, and hope. And if we have those things, then surely peace will follow. But the reality is, there are many people in this city tonight, in this country, in this world, and they are still seeking for peace. They're seeking for the blessings of peace, the reality of peace. We have just read in Scripture about a society that lacks peace. In our Scripture reading, we were brought to the time when the prophet Azariah spoke to King Asa in 2 Chronicles chapter 15. This message came from the Lord through his servant Asa, or through his servant Azariah, unto Asa. And the message was essentially this: seek the Lord. Put God first and you will be blessed. There was a warning also that if they continued without God, they would be in trouble. And there was a great encouragement in verse 7. Your work shall be rewarded. Be strong and let not your hands be weak. So there were lots of things in this particular prophecy that are worth us noting. But there's one verse that I want you to see tonight that brings our theme. Verse 5. And in those times, there was no peace. To him that went out, nor to him that came in, but great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. In those times, there was no peace. Now, why was there no peace? Or what marked the times when there was no peace? Well, look at verse 3. Now, for a long season, Israel hath been without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without the law. The blessing of God had been withheld because there was no teaching of the law and there was no knowledge of the law. Now, many Bible commentators believe that Azariah is referring to the period of the judges. And the very last verse of the book of Judges says, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And what happened whenever people put away the worship of God, and when people put away the preaching of the Word of God, and when people put away the laws of God? There was chaos, and there was a noticeable absence of peace. Now, we're living in a world today where the majority of people think that they are more clever than God. And they don't need God, and they don't need the preaching of the Word of God, and they don't need the laws of God. However, what happens when they throw those things out? There is chaos. There is an absence of peace. God gives very specific rules about the blessing of a family and how children are to be raised in a family unit and how that identity is to be known of the parent and the child. And then the scripture tells us about the identity, of course, of male and female, and all of those things that are principles in God's word. And many governments, including the one in the United Kingdom, has tried to turn those things around, to set aside the word of God, the laws of God, the very basic common sense of human nature, to make their own laws that are contrary to God's word. And what has been the result? Has there been more peace in the United Kingdom? Has there been more contentment? Has there been more prosperity since the government have changed these laws and made laws that go against the word of God? No, there's been chaos. There's an absence of peace. The rate of suicide is increasing. Dependency on drugs and alcohol, it's increasing. Why? Because people are searching for something that's going to take away the pain and the anxiety and the fear and the trouble that they experience. The Bible speaks much about peace. And I want us to look to see what the Bible says in three different passages about peace. And my prayer is that if you're saved, you will rejoice in the peace of God that you have. But if you're not saved, that you will seek this God of peace, the only one who can bring peace to your troubled heart. First of all, turn with me to Isaiah and the chapter 48. And this is our first point. When we think about peace in the Bible, in Isaiah chapter 48, we read a very solemn verse. And it says there in Isaiah chapter 48 and verse number 22, there is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. Similarly, in Isaiah 57:21, it says, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. So here's my first point tonight in our study of peace. It's the fact that the Bible speaks of no peace. Now, there's a specific group of people described, the wicked. Now, in Scripture, this is a description of those who are unsaved. The wicked is the terminology that is used in Scripture for those who are unsaved, living in their sinful nature, strangers to God and strangers to grace. Now, every single one of us had our part among the wicked because we were born in sin's darkness and in sin's nature. And before we were saved, we were the wicked that the Bible speaks of. Now, it is true that not all sinners have outwardly done as many wicked deeds as each other. There are people tonight and they're murderers. And there are some who are immoral, some are deceitful, some are thieves. And you might say, even tonight, while you're not saved, you're not as bad as those people. But while you may not have so much of a record of wicked activities to your name as others you could mention, if you're not saved, then the Bible says that you are in your sin. You're a sinner. That sinful nature affects every part of your being, your thoughts, your words, your actions, your behavior, your emotions are all tainted by sin. And that sin is wickedness in the sight of a holy God. It's interesting, the Bible says that the righteousnesses of the ungodly are as filthy rags in the sight of a holy God. Friend, the marvel of the gospel and the heart of God as revealed in the Word of God is that He has made a way for wicked sinners like me, like you, to be saved from our sin. The God who created desires that the wicked would be saved from their sin. And not only desires, but has put into place a plan that will see His people who are wicked saved from their sin. Now in Ezekiel 33 verse 11, the Lord says, "I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? And I say to you, sinner in this meeting, sinner watching online or listening to my voice, using the words of our God, turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die in your sin, O lost sinner?" Why is there no peace for the sinner? There's no peace because of how they currently stand before God. They're separated before God. Separated, a great gulf fixed between them. They cannot bridge the gulf. They cannot span the gulf. They are separated from God. They are enemies of God. Some people think that's very harsh language, but it's scriptural language. You see, the reality is you're either a child of God tonight by grace, by faith, through the blood of Christ, or you are an enemy of God. There's no in-between peace. You can't sit on the fence. You're either saved or you're lost. A child of God or an enemy of God. There's no peace for the wicked because they're guilty before God and condemned by God. And there's no peace for the wicked because of what their end will be. They will be lost. They will perish. There will be an everlasting torment. Why do so many unsaved people not come to gospel preaching churches? Very simply, because they do not want to be brought face to face with the reality of who and what they are and what the end of their sin will bring. Oh, they'll go other places where the gospel isn't preached. But this is the reality. I know people in my home country, and they hate the gospel. If you offered them a gospel tract on the street, they would be offended. If you invited them to church, they would laugh and say, "Don't be silly. If you suggest that they need to prepare to meet God, oh, that's a pile of nonsense. You know, when I was thinking about that, the sinner who continually rejected the things of God throughout their life, and of course Christ, in hell will never again be handed a gospel tract. Never again invited to a gospel meeting. Never again have a Christian friend say, you need to be saved. There's no peace because the wicked cannot say, it is well with my soul. They cannot say, I'm ready to die. I remember one time in Northern Ireland going to visit someone in the hospital. They were coming near the end of life's journey. I remember sitting down at the bedside and the family were gathered around, and the person took my bit of hand and they said, I'm going home to be with my Lord. They weren't panicking. They weren't terrified. God had given special grace for that moment. Whenever they had come to the end of life's journey, there was such a peace there. And I thank God, I've seen that time and again in the lives of God's people, that God gives that grace to cross Death Valley. But you know what? Coming out of that ward and walking down the corridor, I saw another bed. The curtains were drawn around it. And there were people obviously on their knees beside the bed. And there was someone who was dying. And the wheels and the agonies and the terrified screams that came out of that bed, I will never forget as long as I'm on this earth. I had sat in the presence of someone who had peace as he came to die. I walked past the bed of someone who was terrified as they were dying. In one place there was peace. There was a sense of hope and even contentment. Yes, even in the death room. But you see, in the other, there was horror. Friend, I ask you tonight, if tonight were be the night that the Lord called your soul from this scene of time, where will you be? Will you be in heaven with the Lord, saved by his grace, washed in his blood? Or will you be in hell, in the place of the damned forever? The wicked have no peace and ought to have no peace, because every single word and action and thought will be brought before them in judgment. Everything will be recalled. You don't escape the justice of God. No peace. What a tragedy. And there's people in your family and my family, and they've no peace, but so darkened is the mind by the God of this world that they think there's nothing in the church, nothing in the scriptures, nothing in the gospel that could help me. And they keep searching here, there, and everywhere, but the very place they need to come. Then turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 6. And in Jeremiah chapter 6, we read about another type of peace. Let's read from verse number 13 down to verse number 16. Jeremiah 6, verse 13. For from the last of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people, slightly saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. We thought for a few moments about no peace. Secondly, here in Jeremiah, we read about false peace, false peace. This is a time when the people were living in great sin, and to add to the awful state of the nation, the spiritual leaders, or the so-called spiritual leaders, were leading the way because of their involvement in sin. And in the midst of this rebuke by the Lord through Jeremiah, we read some of the saddest words in reference to ministry in the Scriptures. Verse number 14. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Now, what does that mean? They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people. It's the sense that they have dressed the wound of my people as though it were not serious. In other words, they didn't regard the sinful state of the people as a serious thing. They didn't regard the soul of the people as a serious thing. They didn't regard their own sin as serious people. And instead of saying, look, sinners need to repent and come to their faith in the Lord and in His provision of a Savior, what do? They preach peace. Ah, everything's okay. Everything's okay. Just keep going as you're going. A friend, that was not the message that God had sent. God does not speak peace to people in their sin. God does not speak peace. God speaks repent. That was the very first message that Christ preached in his earthly ministry. Repent and believe the gospel. Repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. If you will not repent, you shall likewise perish. But sadly, I don't know what it's like here, but in Northern Ireland, there are so-called preachers, so-called ministers in churches today, and they speak peace to people by preaching a false gospel. And they're essentially talking about a God of their imagination who does not line up with the God of Scripture. So they'll say, it doesn't matter how you've lived. God loves you as you are, and everybody will be welcomed into heaven. There's no such place as hell. God made you as you are, so if you have sinful desires or you want to go in a certain lifestyle, well, that's the way God made you, so just go ahead. Friend, that is not the God of Scripture. That's not the gospel. The gospel warns sinners about their sin. And then others speak peace by not preaching the gospel at all. I have been at funeral services in my homeland, and there could have been as many as 300 people in a meeting at a funeral service, and a minister, so-called, stands at the front and gives some type of a eulogy or epilogue, and he never mentions sin, hell, judgment, holiness, the blood of Christ, the cross, repent, be born again, saved, nothing. And people come into that church, and they leave with some feel-good, airy-fairy message, and they're sitting in ignorance under so-called spiritual leaders. What is that man doing? Or increasingly, unfortunately, woman doing? They are the blind leading the blind to hell. What a day for someone to stand before the Lord who did not warn sinners of their sin, who didn't talk about heaven or hell, who lulled people into a false sense of security. And they're now lost for all eternity. And that individual stands before God and has to give an account. And I shudder. Maybe you're living under a false peace tonight. Maybe you think everything's okay because you come to church or you come to a Free Presbyterian church or whatever denomination you're in. And it's nothing to do with it. You need Christ. You need to be saved by the grace of God. Some people have a false peace tonight because they know the gospel is true. They agree that Christ is the only one who can save them, that they need to be saved, but they say, I'll get saved sometime. When I'm older, when I get married, when I have my children, whenever I have my career. And friend, they're living in false peace because the Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. If you're sitting in this building or watching online and you are not saved, but you have no concern about your soul or about eternity or about dying, then you are living with a false peace and you need the Lord. No peace, false peace. Finally, in John chapter 14, we read of true peace. Let's turn to John's Gospel, chapter 14. In the upper room with the Savior, on that night he was betrayed, the Lord taught many things to his disciples, to those who were gathered there. They were coming to a time whenever the Lord would be leaving them, firstly for Calvary, and then some weeks later, he would ascend to heaven. And he would send his Holy Spirit to be with them, to bring to their minds that which he had taught them, to teach them of Christ. And he said in verse number 1, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Look at verse 27. Peace I leave with you. And then underline these two words, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ never says, let not your heart be troubled, and walks away. He says, I give you my peace, therefore let not your heart be troubled. In Scripture, he is called the Lord of Peace. 2 Thessalonians 3:16. He is the only true source of peace. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is called the Prince of Peace, the sinner can know peace with God. I love that verse in Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you justified? What does that mean? Well, it's a legal declaration by God that you are no longer guilty in the courtroom of God because the penalty of your sin has been paid by the blood of Christ. He has satisfied divine justice, he being the only one qualified to do so by having both natures, God and man, to stand as the perfect one, the God-man, the Lamb of God, bore the guilt and the shame of your sin and imputes unto you his righteousness. Now, this justification cannot be declared by a minister or a priest. We don't have any right to do it. This justification cannot be merited or earned. This justification can only be declared by God when we exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we exercise that faith by stepping out on the promises of God. I believe that Jesus died and that he died for me. I step out on his promise. I receive him. I ask him to save me. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This faith repents from sin and turns to God. Only then have you peace with God. Only then is there nothing to fear at that moment when you die, because the work of Calvary covers it all. But not only do we have the peace with God, The Christian has the privilege of the peace of God. And this is gained when we honestly pray about our circumstances, about the things that make us anxious. In Philippians 4, 6, and 7, it says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus." Dear believer, are you anxious tonight? Are you troubled? The word careful, be careful for nothing in Philippians 4, 6, it means to be pulled apart in many directions. And you may know what that is. Perhaps as a spouse, you have responsibility to your husband or wife. Maybe as a parent to your children. Maybe as a child to your parents. In your job, in your workplace, you have responsibilities. In your home, you have responsibilities. In your church, you have responsibilities. And it just seems to be that there's something pulling at you at all times, and you can start to get anxious. But if we will but come and pray honestly before the Lord and share our heart. Now, the Lord knows what our needs and our burdens and our heart are, but he asks us to tell him. And we come and we pray with thanksgiving that even though circumstances are difficult, he is altogether faithful and unchanging. Then we can claim the peace of God which passeth all understanding. And let's be honest, there's been times in our lives whenever it has only been the peace of God that has got us through. Isn't it wonderful to know that in the midst of life's storm, Christ can speak peace to our troubled heart? In 1555, Nicholas Ridley was burned at the stake because of his witness for Christ in England. On the night before his execution, his brother offered to remain with him in the prison chamber to be of some assistance and comfort. Nicholas declined the offer, and he said, "I mean to go to bed and sleep as quietly as I've ever done in my life." Now, how could a man, knowing what he was going to face the next day, go to his bed and put his head upon the pillow and sleep soundly? Very simply, he had the peace of God. He knew the peace of God. He could rest in the strength of the everlasting arms of his Lord to meet his need at that moment. You may be listening to me tonight. You say, "Well, preacher, I don't know how I'm going to die because, you know, I'm a Christian, but I'm not looking forward to that moment, and I don't know if I could cope in that moment." My friend, you don't have that grace yet because you don't need it. God gives what we need when we need it in remarkable and wonderful ways. Peace is not found in everything going your way. It's not found in everything falling into place the way you think it should be. Peace is not the absence of trials, but the reality of the presence of the Lord. And that's why we need to be in the Word. That's why we need to be in the place of prayer. That's why we need to walk with the Lord, so we will have the reality of his presence in our lives, bringing us the peace of God. As we close tonight, I want to ask a question. Do you have peace? Do you have true peace? Do you have peace with God? As you look to eternity, do you have the peace of God right now in life's journey? This peace is available. If there's someone who'd like to speak to me about coming to know Christ as Lord and Savior, I can't save you, but I can open my Bible and show you the one who can. Oh, dear friend, don't go out into this world without salvation, without God's peace. What a tragedy it would be if you missed out on eternity's blessing because you would not receive the peace that only God can give. through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We're going to sing our closing hymn. As a hymn of response, I hear thy welcome voice, 340, 340. It calls me, Lord, to thee for cleansing in thy precious blood that flowed on Calvary. We're going to stand together and sing this hymn, and then we'll remain standing for prayer.